Epic Church Online. Let's eat.
Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. I'm going to invite you to find a seat. You're in the spit zone. You're in the spit zone if I get very worked up. Welcome. It's good to be together. You are with us on a significant morning for us as a church. Last weekend, as most of you I know are aware, we said goodbye to our friend and our pastor for 20 years as Pastor Kevin moves on. In that time of transition on our Sunday mornings, we've been trying to consider the things that have been true about Epic as a church, our value for community, justice, and healing, and consider what some next step in those values might look like in the midst of our transition. And so we've looked at healing and justice, and this morning we are going to think a little bit about what community means and what some next steps for us as a church to value community, to step more deeply into community could look like. And so even though you just sat down after a lovely chat, if you're able, please, would you stand for the reading of our scripture this morning? Our text today is from 1 John chapter 4. John writes, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen can't love God whom they haven't seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." May God add his blessing to the hearing of the word. You may be seated. Excuse me. My buddy John, during card games, would tell stories about his roommate. He was an interesting fellow. And we were studying the Bible and getting to know one another. And he would say, "You know, we should really try and love my roommate, Dennis." Dennis was quite a character, but it seemed like the right thing to do. And I was intrigued. So we worked to befriend Dennis. You have to understand, the first time I ever met Dennis, I remember I have this image clearly in my mind because it was the middle of the afternoon, bright sunny day. We went over to his place, we opened the door, and the room was like pitch black, like blackout kind of curtains. And the only thing that came out of the room was the glow of the computer monitor. And Dennis kind of turned around and looked at us. And what you have to know about him is he was this really intense guy. He was not interested in a whole lot of small talk. He was bound and determined to become a computer genius, the next Steve Jobs. And so all he did was study for 12 to 16 hours a day computer programming. But this is the problem, right? You can study too much and overdo it. You can study so much that you're not learning anymore. You're just kind of beating yourself up. And that was totally Dennis. And so he would spend hours and hours and hours studying and only giving very clipped, kind of abrupt answers to John. We tried to befriend him to draw him into our little community. But he thought we were fools because all this talk about love was so impractical. The only good thing to do in life was to get enough ahead that you could make a lot of money and then you can call your own shots. So that was Dennis. The other enduring memory I have of him is every finals week when he had his tests that he had to take, he would be racked with immense pain, curled up in a fetal position on his bed because his ulcers would act up. And he would lie there, but he wouldn't go to the hospital because he had to study. And so Dennis was, he was unique. He was kind of a tortured soul. Anyways, we would talk about Jesus, and, you know, you want to go grab a bite, you want to do something, and just try to have some sense of community. And as we talked about Jesus, and he laughed at us about how foolish we were to talk about love and forgiveness, a thing of that, things of that nature, he said, here's a test case. You guys tell me what you would do. It turns out earlier in the week, Dennis had gone to down to the cafeteria to get some food. It was a high-stress time for him, and he was studying and working at his table and eating and studying. When in the table behind him, he heard a lot of laughter growing and growing, and it was uproarious laughter. And there were these two women on the table behind him who were just laughing and laughing. Dennis was just minding his own business when he heard that. And he looked at us and he said, I just knew they were laughing at me. And he grew more and more angry as he sat there. And so finally he got up and he marched over to the table and he said, can you please stop? I'm trying to eat here. I can only imagine like the expression on these women's faces as he stood there shaking in rage that they would be laughing in the cafeteria. Apparently, they kind of just stared at him and, okay, whatever. And he went away and they went back to their meal. You know how it goes, right? Because after a few more minutes of their conversation, the laughter starts growing and suddenly they're laughing again and having a grand old time around the table. And Dennis is infuriated. So he reaches down and he grabs his fork. And he walks over and says, you need to knock it off before something happens. It's not right that you do that. Are you laughing at me? I know you're laughing at me. Knock it off. And they were just like, you need to settle down. They wisely got up and left. So Dennis is telling this story, and he looks up at John and I, and he goes, what do you think? Should I have forked them? I was ready to fork them. Like, how do you respond to that? Our first answer was, no. And we need to talk about why you would want to do that to anybody. That's terrible. Now, I know perfect love casts out fear, but I was afraid. Like, how are we going to love this person who might literally stab us with eating utensils? He's kind of prickly, right? And so I remember thinking, this whole loving people is a lot harder than I thought. The truth is, right, community, connection with people is far more dangerous than we give it credit for. As much as we long for a community, a gathering of people that's a safe, warm embrace, the pursuit of community is fraught with problems and disappointments and difficult people. You might be one of them. I know I am. As much as we talk about community as kind of the antidote to what ails you, community is dangerous. And so I think it's important that churches don't like undersell how much work it takes. What is at stake? Community requires us to listen to one another, to trust, to stick in when things are hard, to accept differences, to listen and trust that other people will care. And all those things are expensive and costly and sometimes scary. Or even more costly, right, in a world where it seems like we're told on the one hand our goal should be complete independence. You can live in your house for decades and never know your neighbors, other than a nod as you go from the car to the front door. You can commute, you're traveling by thousands of people in your car because of the freedom your car affords you every morning, and you don't talk to them. If you take the train, at least you have headphones so that you can watch YouTube in the privacy of your own ear canal. I don't know where I was going with that one. Amazon will deliver to your door, and you can video conference because it's too hard to be with people in person. The world seems to squeeze out community and hold up independence as a virtue. But on the other hand, right, when you go to church, churches speak in glowing terms about community. Oh, come be in the community of Jesus. It's a place where everybody knows your name. They're always glad you came. Come to know and be known. It's a gathering of love where everybody is welcome, except for the people we don't like. The body of brothers and sisters in Christ is a band of believers that's going to save the world together. This isn't news to anybody, but the reality of community, it's so much more mundane and just gritty than we give it credit for. And that's the most dangerous part of community, I think. It's our idealism about it. I think what makes community dangerous is that we think we know how it should be. We fall in love with the idea of community instead of the practice of actually caring for the people around us. And so community is the holy grail, the magic place where all my needs are met and things disappear. And we fall in love with that image instead of loving one another, realistically, practically, day to day. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian, German theologian who'd moved to Harlem around World War II to learn and study, was convicted actually to return back to his home country to deal with the things going on there. He has a wonderful book called Life Together about community, which I highly recommend. And he writes this: the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around them will create community. Isn't that interesting? As best we can tell, this describes in part some of the situation that John was addressing in his letter, in the passage we read from 1 John chapter 4. The church had been fussing and fighting and feuding over who was right. They had stabbed one another in the back. Communities had separated from one another. They had forked each other. So John writes to the community knowing he's got to explain to people, here is how you recognize where God is at work in community. Here's a litmus test to know how you can be sure God is there, whether it's a leader or a community or an individual. Now, it's hard to read, you know, John, God is love and love is God, and those who are not in God are not in love. And it sounds like somebody took a bunch of Hallmark cards and threw them in a dryer and tumbled them around. But I think he's got a very simple point here that we can discern. He's laying out a simple test about whether or not people are of God. And so the first test about whether or not a community is godly is the one that you would expect. In verses 14 and 15, when he writes, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." So the first test is it a community that confesses Jesus as Lord? It's the one that you would expect. Is it a Christian community God's at work in? Well, step one, confess Christ. Christ, the Son of God. Godly Christian communities will confess this. It's pretty simple. Painfully, there were parts of the community, there were parts of the Jewish community that had separated and said, this isn't true, and your Christian faith is an aberrance. There were Greek cults that called to people, that pulled them out of community as a better way and looked down on this fledgling Christian community. And so John says, well, confess Jesus. And then he talks about this second test. The second test is likewise simple. If the community confesses Jesus, the second issue is, do they love people? Do the people who claim Jesus as their Savior love other people? That's your second test to know if God is at work. God is love, he says in verse 16. So whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. In fact, he goes on to say that a community that loves people, that really loves one another, I think in affection and deed, does not need to worry about any judgment from God. Because in verse 17, in this world we look like Jesus. The fear, the perfect love that is cast out by fear, I think in context is actually the fear of God's judgment in this passage. I know that's different than the coffee mug or the refrigerator magnet that has that verse printed out for you, but I think that's what John's getting at. A community that doesn't love, that doesn't care for all the people in the world just as God did, does have something to worry about. It isn't what God intended. Communities that proclaim the love of God and then make sure to exclude certain people should worry. Communities that proclaim their spirituality but will not extend their hands to help one another must answer to this God of love that John's talking about. Christians who claim God is love but participate in oppression and violence need to worry. That's some of how John's approaching this. We don't get to stab people with forks. If you learned anything this morning, take that with you. God takes that personally. And it makes sense because loving the world has been very costly to him. And so John's litmus test in this epistle, how do you know if it's a body, if it's somebody, if it's a leader that God is at work in? Well, one, do they confess Jesus? And two, do they actually love people? In this world, he says, we should look like Jesus. That is the beginning, I think, of godly community. What does Epic need to do as a church for us to look more like Jesus? Well, in our passage this morning, the one thing that John says about Jesus that's very striking to me, he says twice here and over again, actually, throughout this letter, he makes the point that Jesus loved us first. In verse 10, in verse 19, John says, we love because Jesus loved us first. We didn't love God first, he loved us first. So I think John's clear that the church is not an effort simply of human engineering. Theologically, I would say that community is the result of election, of God's choosing. He chose to love humanity before we ever chose him. And as hard as that is to wrap our minds around, I would say this. If I were thinking of creating a group to take part in changing the world for love, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't pick me. And yet, God has called us all to be a part of that. That's a miracle to me. I don't think any of us could imagine a place like this, a group like us, in a time like this. See, I'm starting to talk like John now. In a time like this, the barriers that we all face in life, the strife in the world, I think it's a miracle that any of us choose to worship God at all, especially together. It really is. I take it as a sign of the Spirit's work that we are here this morning, that God is stirring something holy in us. He loves us first. And so I think for us to look like Jesus in this world, to bear the image of God in that way, to look like Jesus, I think the next step for us as a church is to learn to love first too. We need to learn to love first, to take initiative, to reach out, to extend ourselves the way that God has in Christ. We are groomed in our society, right, to be such connoisseurs of our own desires. And church isn't immune to that. Think about it. We are trained as good consumers. When you think about finding a church, what's your criteria? Well, we're always looking, and this is totally natural. We're always looking for the church that best meets all the things that I want. Am I choosing a church or a cell phone plan? It's hard to tell sometimes the way we speak. It's totally normal. I get it. And we each have limits that we have to acknowledge and respect, and there are real deep needs that we need to find places to minister to. Of that, I'm certain. But there are decades of church research that have been spent on how to so hone in on your target demographic, to reach specific groups so precisely that you can just carve out your market share with a scalpel and promise to offer people exactly what they want. And the irony is, it's failed. Despite decades of the science of pitching church and striking exactly at what people want on the open church market, churches are dwindling more than ever. Even though church is being pitched to the desires that we carry. But you know where the church isn't dwindling, and it is in fact growing? Immigrant churches, non-white churches, impoverished churches, persecuted churches, churches full of people who have to find a way to love one another, to survive, to deal with the rest of the world. So I think we need to consider that perhaps that kind of love that isn't pitched exactly to our desires, that kind of thing is a matter of survival for all churches. Perhaps finding the church that perfectly meets my needs is something we should all fear. Maybe instead the question to ask is, Lord, where are you calling me to love? Do you have some place for me to give and receive love? Where is that? See, community really only works when there are people who choose to be the first ones to love. Otherwise, the world becomes a place of people who are holding back and waiting until somebody else makes a space for them to go to. Right? Do you see what I mean? To argue to absurdity. And I think for us that discipleship, in our effort to try and look like Jesus, one of the ways that we need to take a next step is to just own it that we are going to try and love first and extend ourselves into the gaps and open our hearts where there is silence. We have to commit to loving before all of our desires are met, because they probably won't all get met anywhere ever. Take a deep breath. But realistically, that's the case. Here's Bonhoeffer again. Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and even sacrificial. God hates this wishful dreaming because it makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. Those who dream of this idolized community demand that it be fulfilled by God, by others, and by themselves. They enter the community of Christians with their demands set up by their own law and judge one another and God accordingly. It is not we who build. Christ builds the church. Isn't that an intense quote? Inger's taking a picture of it. It's so intense. I mean, I can send you the PowerPoint. It's... Get my big melon out of the way. Sorry. Now, I'm not trying to say by all this, hey, don't worry about your feelings. Serve more, serve harder. I mean, that's kind of cultish, right? Obey the cult. Our desires are absolutely an important part of community, but they are not the standard of community. Our desires are something we have to learn to offer to community and negotiate about. That's how we grow. That's how we connect. And that's dangerous. There is a risk inherent to all community. There is a vulnerability that is required. But that's how connection happens. And I think the next step for us as a church is learning to take that first step to offer that, to open up negotiations, to choose to love first. A community that focuses first on what I get out of it isn't community, it's a business agreement. But the community John envisions requires people choosing love first like Jesus, because that's how Christ is building his community. And so I think that's the next step for us as we move forward into this time, to learn what it means to love first as an issue of our discipleship, to reach out to one another, to strangers, to engage with one another, to share more deeply, to continue to make space for other people, to take the first step, to look like Jesus, and take the chance to extend our hearts to one another again. Over the last few years, we've tried to emphasize this point in church by saying, we have this saying, that we owe one another a conversation. That the community of God is a body of people that really owe one another a conversation. When things are hard, when there's lots of feelings going around, when communication is difficult, let's start with the conviction that we owe one another a conversation. That's what it means to be in relationship with one another. To engage, to persist. Truth be told, I think that because we've lost sight of that at times, that's why the last year has been difficult for us. Somewhere along the line, I think as a church, we stopped engaging. I don't know, it's very easy, I find for myself, to prefer to be right instead of loving and offering to connect and reach out. I don't know if shame perhaps cut us off from one another at the times we most needed to connect as the body of Christ, to ask questions, to listen. I know it's more complicated than that, but it is always more complicated than that. And so I do hold on to this conviction that we always owe one another a conversation. And it's ironic because I think over the years, we have really tried to make Epic a safe place. This is one of those values that I think is very central to who we are as a church. And we must hold on to that and continue it. But what's ironic is that safety does not come from empty space. Safety comes from knowing that we will not retreat from one another in the midst of disagreements. There is a deep sense of peace, right, that comes from knowing that it's okay to have problems because I'm going to be here and we're going to work this out. I don't know if you've had a relationship where you've experienced that kind of grace. But there's a deep and abiding peace and safety there. Safety comes when we know that we're not going to be penalized from being wrong or struggling. It's okay to make a mistake. We can work through it. We will have patience with one another and continue to extend our hearts to each other. I think that's the kind of safety we all want. And to me, that looks like Jesus. So I think a next step for us is to learn to be able to extend our hearts, to love first, to act as if we really believe we owe one another a conversation. The practical message for 1 John is clear. Even though his language is very topsy-turvy and it goes round and round, I think his point is very simple and straightforward. And for we at Epic, we have to learn to engage one another at deep levels, in good times and bad times. And so perhaps there is something that you feel you need to talk about. Perhaps someone in this room God has called you to connect with in new ways, to offer your heart and love first. I don't know. But I believe that the Spirit of God is at work. And that's the kind of freedom and grace and connection that He is doing in us even now. I think that's what the future holds for us. As we are strengthened and more able to offer our hearts to one another, to choose to love first. And as we become more like Jesus in our discipleship, and it becomes easier to offer our hearts to folks who are different than us, and people who we differ from, and even love our enemies, as the case may be. I think that is how Jesus is pressing us into His image. And so this morning, I want to conclude something a little more artistic than we normally do. It's going to drive some people crazy, and other folks are going to love it. We're going to do something a little more artistic, a little more right brain, a little more mystical, if you will. There's a wonderful saying, a beautiful saying. A ship in a harbor is safe. But that's not what ships are built for. And so take a minute, turn to your neighbor. Here's a discussion question. What does that beautiful image have to say about community to you? Make sense? How does that say something to who our community as a church? Take a moment. Introduce yourself, say hi, groups of two or three, and you can chew on that little image and we'll worship. Interpretation, metaphor, No. Oh, there we go. Yeah, it's just the case. It's fun with audio, video. I think that God is in the process of teaching us how to learn to connect and offer our hearts to one another, to love first, even in difficult times. And so that gives me hope, because I think that is how God builds community. And it's very real world and very gritty and very practical as we learn to love the people around us in real ways instead of the idea of community. It's a big difference, isn't it? I bet you've probably felt when you've been someplace where people treat you as part of their idea instead of loving you for who you are. And so I think our prayer as a church is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ that way. Will you pray with me as we worship? Father, we ask that your Spirit would do this, that you would create in us a deep and abiding community full of folks that look like you, that in this world we look like you, Jesus. And we are strong and skilled and able to offer our hearts. But it's not going to work unless you're there to catch us in all the times we fail. So we just confess from the outset that it's what you're doing, God, and we want to be a part of it. We pray, Lord, that you would save us from our best ideas and teach us to really deeply love. We ask that you would make this a place that when people come and they are around us, they experience real love. They experience people who love first. We pray that our hearts will be like yours and that we will continue to engage in the midst of difficulty and ambiguity when it's hard, because we know that you are in it, and you've already done it, and you're going to do it more. God, all our hopes and our fears and all of our true desires, the real things that we definitely need in community, we ask that you would minister to those, that you would teach us to minister to those things in one another. We ask that your will would be done here, here on earth like it is in heaven, full of love. Be with us in our worship, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to come and take communion. Remember the God who offers himself always and forever and perpetually first to us.
Until next week.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.